I said, yep, I remember all those classes. Exactly the way they were taught and who taught them. But you know that's not true. I was 13 years old, but I was thinking about it. Was Bert and Barber here in 94? I thought he was. I remember Bert and Barber in 94. He passed away in 1996. And I remember taking notes in 1994 for Bert and Barber's sermon, and he was quoting scripture so fast that I couldn't keep up writing notes as he was quoting the scriptures. And I wish I could be that good in my mind with quoting scriptures, but I remember he was here, and I think Rodney Raymond was here at that time too, if I'm not mistaken. And so we're thankful for godly men that stay faithful to the very end of life, doing things for God. And it is an honor to be here, and I'm thankful for the chance I get to speak for you guys tonight. And I was thinking I liked going first from the standpoint that I get to preach whatever I want, and you guys all have to avoid the subjects that I preach. But then I woke up this morning at 6 o'clock, started loading things, and I got thinking about something. I don't have a lot of time to think about my sermon. I've got a lot of other work going on. And so I had to find little times here and there. I sat in the back with a load of food, with my Bible open coming up the road while my wife drove me and my mom down the road. And so I finally got everything I think I want to say in here. And my subject is being a conscientious people, and so I better ask before I start what time I'm supposed to stop, because I'm supposed to be a conscientious person. And what time should I stop? Whenever I want to? When's bedtime? I'm not going to bedtime, but I could give them 30 minutes before bedtime, maybe. So, all right. Well, our text for the camp comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse number 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Then also, let's go over to the book of Jude. We're going to go to verse number 3 in the book of Jude. And it says there, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so our camp theme is talking about contending for the faith and doing what we're supposed to do in the faith. And tonight we're going to talk about contending for the faith by being a conscientious people. Now, the word conscientiousness in Webster's is defined as being very careful about doing what you're supposed to do, concerned with doing something correctly. It's an adjective. And then also in off dictionary.com, it says controlled by or done according to one's inner sense of what is right, governed by conscience, principled. We are called as God's people, as we are striving to be what God wants us to be in the faith, we're called to be a conscientious people. And what we're seeing in our religious world, what we're seeing even in some of our churches of Christ, and definitely in the Christian church and all these other people that claim Christianity, they might baptize for the remission of sins, we're seeing a lack of conscientiousness. We're seeing people that don't care about being guided by what is right. They don't care about doing what is right. They're more concerned about building churches. They're more concerned about making everybody happy. They're more concerned about all these things other than doing what is right. And you know, maybe they say, well, maybe they get the excuse, well, you know, I know what is right, right now. And so if I stop building my knowledge, then I'm not accountable for doing what is right further down the road in other areas of my life. Do you know how many people that call themselves Christians live in that state for the rest of their lives? That's not being a conscientious Christian. We're supposed to grow as Christians. And so maybe whenever we first became Christians, yeah, the certain things that affected us were sins that we knew were wrong. But then as we grow as Christians and we become more conscientious of ourselves, we are looking deep into our lives to be pleasing to who? To God Almighty. I'm trying to go to heaven, and because I'm trying to go to heaven, I better be conscientious on this earth, because I'm going to go spend time with God in heaven, and if I don't get things right here, I'm not going to be with Him there. Christians, we need to be controlled and principled as people. It is ridiculous, some of the things that are coming out of the mouth of people that I grew up with, people that I knew, coming out of their mouths talking about Christian living, and they're not even close to being what God wants them to be. It's ridiculous. Going to a bar to witness to people. Somebody that sat in this family camp was advocating that. Let's have Bible studies in a bar. What's wrong with people? They stop being conscientious is what's wrong with these people. And the devil doesn't slam you over the head with something like that. That doesn't come along just naturally. First thing, you're going to stand against that. It starts slowly. A little leak. And it just keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger until you're ready to accept anything, anyone, everything and everyone, and you're not doing anything that God wants you to do. So we need to be a conscientious people. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And so we're going to ask the question tonight, are you being a conscientious person? Are you being a conscientious person? There's so many aspects of our lives that we need to be conscientious of different things. But are you being a conscientious person? And we only have time for three, if we even get through all three that we have here. But one of the ways we can test ourselves about being conscientious is when we became Christians, do you guys realize you entered into something called the people business? Did you guys realize that? When you were called out of darkness into the marvelous light, you were also commissioned to care about people. We need to be conscientious about our care for people. Do you care about people? Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to go to verse number 36. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 36. Matthew 9. Beginning in verse number 36, says there, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus cared about people. You can stop being a conscientious person caring about people and be acting as a Christian. You see it so many times. People stop caring about others. Preachers get more worried about their presentation than the people in the pews. What's wrong with that? That's somebody that's trying to lift themselves up and not do the will of God Almighty on Sundays or Wednesdays whenever they're preaching to people. We lose sight sometimes that we're supposed to care about people. I'm going to tell you, sometimes in whenever I'm working as a preacher, I don't know if this is the way it is for a lot of you others, I'm so busy with people I hardly have time to prepare sermons. Going to hospitals and visiting the sick and caring for the people that are around about me and talking to the lost souls of men and trying to help people see the need for Christ in their lives. That's what God called us to do as Christians. Sure, we want to make sure we present God's word the way it's supposed to be presented. Absolutely, that is a call, but we need to be careful that we don't lose sight of what God really wants us to be doing as preachers. And that's caring for people. Go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. I don't know if this comes across to you as a very powerful passage, but it does to me. Listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul is saying here that he would rather lose his own soul for the sake of people he was helping. He was conscientious about the people he was helping. He cared about the people he was helping. And if he could have given up his soul so that they could make it to heaven, that's a pretty big sacrifice. Do you realize God called us to care about people? He called us not to shut our hearts and be hardened to people. He called us to be concerned about the souls of men and be concerned about them not just before they become Christians, but after they become Christians as well. I see Christians and their attitudes sometimes, and I've watched it. I've watched Christians, and I've been working with somebody, and I've been trying to help somebody come to Christ, and I hear Christians talking in the background, and they're talking, "Oh, that one's never going to make it." And then you know what happens? Whenever that person doesn't make it, they're sitting there at the door waving goodbye to them. And then turn around to me and say, "See, I told you so." That's not a Christian attitude. Can you believe that we fight tooth and nail, sometimes spend years trying to convert somebody, and then we're not conscientious enough to care about that person when they walk out the door for the first time to even call them to see what's wrong with them? Do you care for people? Christ did. Christ died for people. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons why this is a problem in all of our hearts sometimes is because the religious world has presented Christianity as just a personal only pursuit. You guys understand what I'm saying? Worship's about me. If I don't like the preacher, I go somewhere else. Worship is about me. It's all about what I feel. It's all about me, 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 me. And in that religious false teaching of that, people lose sight. It's not just about me. When I became a Christian, Jesus called me to go into the world and save lost souls. And then he called me to care for my brothers and sisters in Christ enough to fight tooth and nail to keep them faithful. I want you guys to do something for me tonight. I want you to look to your right and say to your neighbor, "I want to do everything I can to help you make it to heaven." Do it right now. Okay? Now, turn the other way and say the same thing to the person on the other side if you have somebody. Now, it was pretty easy to say, wasn't it? Wasn't that pretty easy to say? Some of you guys had to say it to your wives or whatever, but it's pretty easy to say, isn't it? Do you know it's a whole different thing to do? We're supposed to be a conscientious people. You know, I hear people and they are so bothered by sin, which we should be bothered by sin, but because of their disgust for sin, they lose sight of caring about the hearts of men. They lose sight of trying to do something to help that person. Now, it's not everybody, but it happens a lot. Because you know why? It's a lot harder whenever we're disgusted with sin to go and look that person in the eye and tell them they've got problems that they need to straighten out because we care about them. You know what it's easier to do? Say, well, you know what? It's been a long road. They've just started slipping away. I saw it coming a long time ago. I knew they weren't going to ever make it. I knew it was going to be something like this was going to happen. And I just decided that it was time to go ahead and let them go. Did you ever go and talk to them when you started seeing them slip? I believe so many people walk out of the church and nobody even notices. We're to be called a conscientious people about caring for the souls of men. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 22. Again, a letter from Paul. And here it says, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Christians, it's hard sometimes to be what God wants you to be for people. Sometimes it takes patience and a lot of it. And that's why a lot of Christians don't want to deal in that. That's why they want to leave that job just to the preacher. That job's for him to go find what's going on and to get them to come back. It's not my job to pick up the phone and care about somebody. Because I'm too busy. I've got my job. I've got my family. I want my family to make it to heaven. Yeah, I do too. I want my family to make it to heaven. But I want to help as many other people make it to heaven as I can. We need to be people that are conscious and have a conscientious attitude of service toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're going to start in verse number 14, Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 14. It says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. I want you guys to stop and let the end of that verse sink in for a minute. Because Christ died for the souls of men. And here it's saying that we're not walking in love if we're not willing to consider our brothers or sisters in Christ. Because they're weak anyway. Or because they have problems with everything that we say. They've always had problems with me. They've always had problems with biblical teaching and various other things. And next thing you know, we're giving excuses to why we have closed our hearts to the souls of men. It goes on, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Now, we're not, maybe there's some vegetarians here. My mother-in-law, she's a vegetarian. I don't know if she wants anybody to know that, but I just said it, so she is. It's not necessarily, today, we're not necessarily talking about these things. Now, in this day and age, there was food being sacrificed to idols, and there was a lot of souls that their conscience was burning because of the things that were being done with these foods and different things. Here in Romans and 1 Corinthians, it's talked about. And so this is what it's talking about, but I think today we can apply that sermon to ourselves in the sense that sometimes we can get so uptight that we lose sight of helping people. I'm not talking compromise here. We got to stand for what's right. But we also have to care for people. There is a balance in there. And I think a lot of times we miss that true balance that God has called us for. I really do. We think we're standing for what's right, and so because we're standing for what's right, but we all of a sudden don't care for the people that are standing for what's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to be. In my stand against homosexuality, guess what? I still have to care about the souls that are lost in homosexuality. You know why I have to care about that? Because we don't blink twice whenever we're trying to help an alcoholic. But we do have a problem with these people. Or we have a problem with an adulterer or an adulteress. And if we do love them, sure, we're going to tell them, but we're going to tell them the way it needs to be told and then love them as best as we can. I've sat in many homes and I've told people, as I've studied with them, if you want to become a Christian, you can't be living with this person. I will not baptize you because you're living in sin. I've been there. But I also said, I will do anything I can to help you facilitate you guys moving out so that this can work between you two and you guys can get your hearts right with God. You see the difference? A lot of people like to say, oh man, I stood strong against that. But they didn't care about the person behind whom they were telling it to. God called us to be a conscientious people. And we are, yes, whenever we are caring for people, we deal with sin, absolutely. But Christ dealt with sin, and Paul dealt with sin, and they gave themselves for people. You know, another thing that bothers me about this is I think Christians are worried about being used by other people. Just a little news bulletin for you. We are to be used by people. Right or wrong? But you know how many people will stop doing things for people because it gets out of their comfort zone or it gets out of what they're supposed to be doing for Christ, and then all of a sudden they shut their hearts and they stop doing what's right. I was teaching on this subject from Romans and 1 Corinthians this. They kind of go hand in hand. I don't have time to go over to the 1 Corinthians passage. But I was teaching on this, and I do mean this when I say this. I told the congregation, I want to be so used up by people that there's hardly anything left of me to make it to heaven. That's where I want to be, because that's what God called me to be. If I have to lay down and people have to walk across my back to make it to heaven, I want to lay down and let people walk across my back to make it to heaven. Because I want to care about people. I want to love their souls and I want them to make it to heaven. So I want to do whatever I can to help them make it to heaven. Christians, if anybody's interested in the gospel of Jesus, whenever there's not as many people, we better be doing everything we can to help those people make it to heaven. not sitting here doing this number every time one leaves because they're a problem person. Do you care about people? Second part of this message is, do you have a spiritual desire? Do you have a spiritual desire? Go with me to Psalms 119 really quick. Psalms 119. It says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Now, that's spiritual desire. And as I look out through this congregation, I know a lot of you here are Christians. And I know more likely that this was very true in your infancy as a Christian, that you longed, you panted, you went to the preacher and you asked questions because you wanted to know everything there was to know about this Jesus who saved your soul. And you were talking about it and you were thinking about it and you were desiring it. Now, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years has passed. Is that spiritual desire still in you? Here's the thing that's concerning me in our world today is instead of that panting for God and doing what is right, we have a bunch of people calling themselves Christians, and some of them have been at this camp, and you know what they're out there doing? They're out looking for loopholes. I don't know if you guys know W.C. Fields. I actually did not know him. Dad told me he was a comedian and an actor. And on his deathbed, he was going through the Bible one day, and a friend, a fellow comedian, came in. And the way I understand it, W.C. Fields was not a very godly person. Didn't like God, didn't have a care about Christianity throughout his whole life. And so his comedian friend comes in, and he sees him thumbing through the Bible. And he says, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for loopholes." You know, that's the way a lot of Christians are. I'm hearing talk, and I can't believe some of the things that Christians are coming up with today. Things like alcohol is okay. You tell the person that I've been working with that's been an alcoholic all of his life, has only been 8 months sober, if alcohol, even a little bit of it, is okay. You go and talk to him and you listen to his speech and you tell me if you really think that that's what God wants from people. But you know what? There are people in our midst that have been saying that, not maybe here, but in our brotherhood that have been starting to say this stuff. You know what they're doing? They're looking for loopholes, and if it's alcohol today, it'll be homosexuality tomorrow. I can guarantee it. Women preachers in the pulpit and all sorts of stuff, and it starts with people looking for loopholes. It needs to stop. We're trying to make it to heaven, and we're trying to be a conscientious people, not people looking for ways out of everything. It's ridiculous. I have a friend. He's a pit crew man for a race team. He's not in NASCAR, but he does Saturday night racing, and he's a pit crew. And I got to talking to him one day because of all the rules and regulations of NASCAR, I'm in NASCAR country there in North Carolina, and there's so many things. They test these cars, and they do all this stuff to make sure that the drivers are doing what is right with their cars. And I asked him one day, I said, why in the world would a team, after all these inspections, try to get something over on these inspection teams? He said, that's what we call living in the gray. He said, because there's not a direct rule against it, we will put it on the car. If there's not a direct thing about it, it's going to go on if we think it's going to help us win the race. And he says, we're living in the gray. You know how many Christians today are living in the gray? The Bible didn't exactly say, I'm going to tell you something, we're right here worshiping in a state that has legalized pot, and I've gone through the entire Bible, and guess what? Pot's not wrong, because I don't see it in the scriptures. But you know what? There's principles applied to pot. We used to sing a song about pot whenever you can't get to heaven, smoking pot. You know why? Because you think you're there and you're really not. How many of you guys remember that song? Well, I thought it was pretty good. You can't get to heaven doing it. You know what? It does stuff to your brain and it affects your mind. There's no way you can be a conscientious Christian smoking pot. Plus the principles of passages about the spiritual temple are talked about constantly. That we're to treat our bodies with respect because we are God's spiritual temple. So the principle is applied. Don't live in the loopholes. Don't live in the gray. Be a conscientious Christian that desires to do what God wants you to do. And don't sit there always questioning whether this is right or this is right or this is right or this is right. When you live in the gray, you get big bad results like some of our colleges that say they're putting out biblical preachers. And they're sitting there doubting things like the Holy Spirit, the deity of Christ. Why? Started living in the gray a long time ago. And then the very easy, simple truths of God's word aren't even clear to them anymore. And the devil wants all of us to die living in the gray. Because he knows God is a just God and God rules according to his word, not according to all these loopholes that Christians are looking for. Do you remember what the devil did to Eve in the garden? Remember the question that was asked? Did God really say? Do you know I've heard people say that call themselves Christians? Red flag goes up, because that was what the devil was using in the Garden of Eden to get man and woman to fall. So why can't he use it again for us as Christians today? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 14 real quick. Proverbs chapter 14. Start in verse number 14. Says the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from where? Up above. All right? From God. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Verse 22 says, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. When I hear people living in the gray talking about all these things that might not necessarily be applied, this is in the Old Testament and this isn't in the New Testament, and all these things that I think is absolute junk is what I think it is. You know what? I don't spend a lot of time studying on some of this stuff because I think it's junk. I've studied it. I see what God says. There's no need for me to satisfy people wanting to find loopholes in the Bible. No need for it. God's word is pretty clear. And I think sometimes because of all the study and because of all the wisdom, people get turned inside out and they're confused in their minds and then they go looking for loopholes themselves. We have to be careful. All of us do. Sure, we're supposed to be students of God's word. Absolutely. We better be careful. They don't get so confused with all the studying that we do. I mean, I've heard of preachers that get off because they start reading books, start reading commentaries, and next thing you know, they are believing stuff that's totally against God. Because the way that the person that they were reading put it, it sounded pretty smooth, sounded pretty good. they made pretty good arguments. They made pretty good psychological evaluations of these things. And so they sound pretty good to us. And the devil's sitting there in glee because we're not sitting there devising good anymore. We're sitting there trying to live in the gray. Then another part of us having a spiritual desire is, are you ready for service? Talk about caring for people, but are you ready for service? There's something else that comes along with this. We're to be serving God, and I don't think I'm too far off base here. It's going to be hard for you doing service for God if you're not faithfully attending a local church. If I go out on, and I have a, let me get this set up right, because I want you guys to understand this. I have a guy that lives close to the church. He's not a Christian. He claims Christianity. He is a Baptist. But he comes to our services every once in a while, and he likes my preaching, but he doesn't stay very long. You know what he does every week? He follows a song group to different churches every week. What is wrong with that? I know he's a Baptist, but still, he couldn't serve one church, right? Because he's out gallivanting around all the time. And you know, Christians, we should be willing to serve. You know, if I'm sitting here and I'm going to Cheyenne, and then I go over to North Platte the next week, and then I go to, I heard there's a good preacher over here, and I go over here, and I go over here, and nobody knows if I'm in church, for one. Nobody can sit and talk to me about my problems because they don't know that the preachers that we're ping-ponging to don't really know if we have problems or not, and so we can't really be serving God in a local church. How are you going to invite somebody if you have plans to be in North Platte this week? How can you invite somebody to church when you're living in Denver? Well, you can, I guess. But you know what's going to happen? That person might show up and they're going to say, well, wait a minute. This person invited me. Where are they? And the local preacher has to say, well, they're over in North Platte today. Well, when will they be in our services again? Well, you know, they come once a month about it. You know, we're called to service. And whenever I look at the church is established in local settings. And there's a need for deacons and elders and evangelists in the local church. There's a need for that. And how in the world can you young people start developing a reputation in a community as godly young people and then serving God so you can become an elder in a church when you're never in one church at a time? We need to be conscientious about this stuff. It makes us feel good, sure. Because I know people, we have 2,000 churches and 70,000 people. I throw that out all the time in almost every sermon because it blew my mind when I found that out. Where I live, we have 2,000 churches and 70,000 people in our county. That is a lot of churches per person. All right? That is a ton. All right? So guess what we see sometimes? People like to come to church and visit. And they'll stay for like 3 weeks and then they move on. You know why they like the 3 weeks? Because everybody's nice to them. Everybody treats them well. Everybody says nice things to them. And then that kind of wears out, so they're ready to go to the next one. You see? We're asked to serve God. And as a conscientious person, I can't be serving God always jumping around from church to church. Preachers, encourage people to stay put. Really, do it. So that people can have principles applied to their lives and biblical teaching that can help them and can have people that will be concerned about them when they're gone. You know, if they are jumping around so much, they could be missing church for what anybody knows because nobody knows where they're at. They're not serving God at all. We are to be Christians. That's just an extra point to this part that I put in here. Being ready for service. Go with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to go to verse number 14. Joshua 24, beginning in verse number 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." We need people who are willing to serve the Lord today. Do you guys realize that Grandpa, Dave Castillo, and Harold Ray are getting older? They are. Who's gonna fill their shoes in service to God? Who's going to be the next person that's going to stand up and do what's right? Maybe I'm getting into somebody else's subject because they're talking about raising godly leaders, but spiritual leaders. But really, we need young people that are concerned just as much about the things of God and are dedicated to service now. There's enough other things going on. Serve the Lord today. While it's called today, give of the best to your master. Give of the strength of your youth. Amen. We are losing youth like nobody's business out of the church. 18 to 28, they're just gone. They're out of the church. You know why? It's because they're not being taught that they need to be serving the Lord. I asked the youth camp group that I preached to a couple weeks ago, I asked if they were exempt until they were 25 or something, because that's the way they act. Isn't it? Well, parents, are you holding them to the fire of serving God? Are you making sure that they're in service to God? That's your responsibility. That's your reason to be concerned and conscious about it. We need servants of the Lord. People are willing to serve God and are conscious about it. People that are willing to care about people. People that are willing to preach the gospel. People that are willing to go and not, maybe they're not preaching the gospel, but they're worried about the souls of men and they're working for the kingdom of God. We need that. But young people, look around for a second and see who's not here that was here last year. And if you go out 5 years, you're going to all be pretty disappointed at where our youth are in serving God. Maybe it's because they're living in loopholes. Maybe they're living in the gray. But you know what? We need people that are willing to serve the Lord. Church, it's time for us to be serving God. Not ourselves anymore. This selfish world that we're living in, I'm going to tell you something. This United States of America and the American dream is crumbling at the foundations. And any of you guys that are sitting there pursuing that with all your gusto and all your might, you're going to be mighty disappointed one day, like the people that jumped out of buildings in 1929 when the stock market crashed. Because you're putting your hope on things that are here in this world, not on things up in heaven. It's coming. I believe it. And persecution is going to be coming against the church. I believe that. And if we're not willing to serve God whenever things are cozy and well, we will never be willing to serve Him whenever we're getting persecuted for it. Are you preparing yourself for it? Are you being what God wants you to be? In the last part of this message, I want to read a story to you really quick. Says the day was April 21st, 1918. Richtofen led his flight of triplanes to search for British observation aircraft. An engagement ensued between a flight of Sopwith Camels led by Canadian Royal Air Force pilot Captain Arthur Roy Brown. Brown's friend, Lieutenant Wilford May, was a rookie on his first offensive patrol. May had been ordered to keep out of combat, but couldn't resist. He jammed his guns and, defenseless, headed away from the battle. Richtofen spotted the lone plane and chose it for kill number 81. Brown observed the scene below him and dove to help his fellow airmen, knowing that May was no match for Richtofen. Read what happens next. It was then, with Brown closing from behind, that Richtofen, also known as the Red Baron, usually a meticulous and disciplined fighter pilot, made a mistake and broke one of his own rules by following May too long, too far, and too low into enemy territory. 2 miles behind the Allied lines, as Brown caught up with the Red Baron and fired, the chase passed over the machine gun nests of Australian field artillery. The debate continues over who fired the fatal shot that passed through the Red Baron's torso. Ultimately, it doesn't matter. Whether hit from the air or on the ground, the Red Baron was mortally wounded. Richtofen was good, probably overconfident, but he broke one of his own rules. Maybe in his mind, he was just stretching the rule a bit. Or was he distracted by something that appeared too good to be true? Whatever the case, he compromised his own standards, which led to his demise. For the Red Baron, the temptation of number 81 was too much. The temptation always exists in Christianity to focus on the wrong things. Forget where you are and stretch or compromise. It is easy to be distracted by something else. There are always new gimmicks that will try to lure us away from our first love. You are a target of the enemy. Don't lose your primary focus. Keep the main thing, the main thing. The last part of this message is, if I find it here, do you, as a conscientious person, keep your focus on the main thing? I've seen Christians ruined by little stuff. I have always called it Petty Annie, but I talked to somebody today. They thought it was Penny Annie. That's what we say out there, is just little things. You know, a lot of Christians that leave the church don't leave the church because of something major. It's always the little things that gets them. Raising a child doesn't want to serve God, out they go out the door. Maybe it's other things, but you know what? It's because Christians have stopped keeping their focus on the main thing. Preachers are losing focus on the main thing. I met with preachers that their primary focus was just building a big church. They lost focus on the main thing. And you can hear it when they talk. We had a Christian church, they call themselves the Church of Christ, the other day, that had a membership drive. What's a membership drive? It's going and asking anybody that wants to join your church, you just sign this paper and you're a member of our church. And then they can tell everybody, oh, we have 150 members in our church. Where's baptism? Where's the plan of salvation? Somebody somewhere lost sight of the main thing. And Christians, we can lose sight of the main thing over little things. We can get caught up and we can let our heart get so caught up in maybe something that somebody else is doing or something somebody else has said or something somebody else has done to us that we lose focus on the main thing. I was talking to a guy the other day. He started telling me about his sister. Sister went to church all of her life. Got mad at her mom. Her mom was also a Christian. So guess what? The sister has decided to do. Quit going to church. Why? Because her mom says she's a Christian. Because her mom says she's a Christian and she's ugly to her daughter. Her daughter says it's justified for her to stop going to church. Do you know how many people do that? They blame others because they lose focus on the main thing. They'll say, well, I'm not going to go to church because somebody else said this or somebody else did this. You know what? They've lost their focus. I'm going to tell you, there are people probably in this room, you've lost your focus. You've gotten sidetracked by some shiny object or kill number 81 like the old Red Baron, who was one of the greatest war aces of all time, if you guys don't know that. He had more kills than any other fighter pilot that I know of. I know in World War, I think even in World War II, he was one of the greatest ever. Pizzas are named after him and all sorts of stuff goes on. He's a popular pilot. I mean, 1918, and people are still talking about the Red Baron today. But what did he get sidetracked with? That one more kill in enemy territory. Somebody that was defenseless. Oh, I'm going to go get him. And you know, Christians do the same thing. They get sidetracked with little things. They might get sidetracked with you preachers. They might get mad at you and they might say, well, you know, it's because of the preacher. And then they get sidetracked with what the preacher does or the mannerisms of the preacher or the lack thereof of the mannerisms of the preacher, whatever it is. And they lose focus on the main thing. Who are we trying to serve here? Are we trying to serve preachers? Are we trying to serve ourselves? Are we trying to serve God? Be conscientious about it. When you're upset about somebody and you say, well, I have a righteous reason to be upset at somebody, maybe you need to focus on the main thing and ask yourself, are you really being righteous or are you just doing it because you're upset at somebody? Because it can happen to all of us. The devil works on us nonstop. And he gets us to lose our focus. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7. Oof. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 7 says there, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. You have to keep your focus. Been on some roads there in Wyoming before. Just two-lane roads and drop-offs without guardrails. You have to maintain your focus. You can't be riding around like you are when you're riding down an interstate. And in Wyoming, they changed the speed limit to 80. I guess it's because there's so few people on their interstates. But you when you're on a two-lane, you have to really be paying attention. And I know for me, when I'm on one of those, I'm white-knuckling that old steering wheel. And I'm paying attention to where my car's going because I don't want that car to slip off the side to the right or to the left. Christians, are you that concerned about your own soul that you're willing to keep the focus of the church, the focus of Christ, the focus of the kingdom moving forward, the main thing in your life? Are you going to just go and tell everybody all the bad that somebody else has done, and that's more your primary focus? Are you going to complain about all the terrible things that people have done to you in the past, or are you going to maintain your primary focus? I am so sad that the devil is so clever to get people to fall away from God because they lost their focus on the true main thing. Preachers, teachers, elders, deacons, godly men, godly women, Christians of all ages, from young to Christians that have been Christians for 40 or 50 years, they lost their focus and they fell away from God. I want to make it to heaven. In order for us to make it to heaven, we have to be conscientious people. We have to care for others. We have to be concerned about the souls of men beyond our own feelings sometimes. We have to be concerned and look at people as souls and not statistics. And we have to be people that don't live in the gray. We have to be people that are ready for service, willing to serve God. And then we have to be people that don't lose our focus. Our song of invitation tonight is Living for Jesus. And if you can honestly sing this, I'm thankful. But if you have some decisions you need to make, I urge you to make them as we sing this song. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Let's stand as we sing.